1 Peter 2, we'll be reading verses 4 through 10. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
So encouraged by everyone's presence this morning, we want to talk more about what we've already been looking at, and that is God and his nature and what he has done for us. This morning I want to talk to you about a lesson that's got an unusual title. It's called "The Blessings of Serving a Jealous God." You know, I'll have to admit, until recently I did a class on the nature and attributes of God, that there were a lot of things about how God described himself that I did not fully appreciate. I used to always think, when I read about the idea of a jealous God, that this was bad news. But as I began to look at Scripture, I began to see a very, very different picture. Do you know God? Do you know his ways? God wants us to know his character so that he can bless us, because let me tell you, God does not change. But God wants us to have a relationship with him, and we've got to understand what he's like. And you know, one of the interesting things I've found as I've gone through this study? A lot of the controversies that I've seen over the years come and go within the church of how we view the Word of God and why we do the things that we do, I have found by going back to a study of the nature of God, there are a lot of things that become more clear to me that have helped me to understand God's Word in so many ways. Jesus in John 17:3, as he was praying to the Father, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know God? You know, it's fascinating, and I'll say this clearly. God does not want you to come to him without knowing him. Actually, this is a fascinating verse. It's only through my study I came across it. There was one passage where basically the invitation that God gave his people is, "Stay away from me. You can't serve me." Now, notice the context. We're going to study the full context later in the lesson. But notice this. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.'" Now, this verse, God does not want his people to walk away from him. Understand that. He's not saying it's impossible to serve God. He's not saying that if you try to come to God, he won't forgive you. But he's saying, if you come to me, you got to be serious. I want your heart. This is not joining a club. This is not some casual relationship. God knows us and wants us. And we just can't do that halfway. We'll look later at the rest of the context, but that's sort of an interesting introduction here. When you come to know God, as I've said, it'll change your view of everything. Of your work, of your job, of your school, of yourself, of your relatives, of how you view the Bible. We can go on and on and on. And I want to tell you, learn more about God. God loves us. God wants our good. And this will be one of the more valuable studies you can engage in. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit this morning because of the limits of time about what God is like. You know, when I see people today go into what I call the bad movements of easy believism, where they somehow just take this casual approach toward God, as I study the nature of God, those kind of approaches seem very, very weak. I know we're in a culture that's hostile to us. I recognize, you know, you have debates today about morality, right and wrong. You have debates about what is marriage and homosexuality and all kinds of immorality that the world says is fine. And sometimes it may seem intimidating. Intimidating to think, what's the future of our country? And sometimes we may get very frustrated and worried about those things. But let me point out to you, if you and I will know God, know His character, know how He works, know His certainty of how He's going to protect us and fulfill His plan, then we'll be all right. In 1 John 2:13, it says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young man, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14 says, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young man, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. If I could do nothing more than to give you a little taste of some further study to learn about our God, this will be time well spent. Because the closer you get to know our God, the less stress you're going to have about this world. The more you get to know our God, you'll have a certainty about the path in which you should live and how you should behave, about the relationships you should have, and above all, you'll have a security and a joy to know what God thinks of you. Let's talk about how we get there with this study. When we talk about God being a jealous God, oftentimes people have some very poor understandings of the word jealous. Now, it's fascinating here. This word jealous can be translated in negative ways. It could be translated as envy. It could be translated as jealousy, as to, in terms of you hating somebody and wanting something that somebody else has. But that's not the only way it can be translated. It can be translated zeal. The same word for zeal is the same word translated jealousy. Notice just a brief looking at one lexicon. It says jealous is as commendably striving for something, desire. To show zeal for, to set one's heart on, or of a strong personal concern for someone to be jealous, be zealous or jealous over. When you begin to look at this word as it relates to God, listen to me on this. It can be described as God's zealous love for us. Do you know that the God of heaven, to you as an individual, has a zealous love for you? And I don't know, have you ever gone through times in life where you think of, nobody cares about me? Have you ever gone through times feeling lonely and unwanted and unappreciated? Have you ever gone through times where you feel like you're worth nothing? I don't know why, but I know that it is so. That God has a zealous love for His people. God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to be close to us. God wants what is good for us. And it's nothing that is just passive or some casual interest. It's the very focus of His being. You know, we know about people today that are zealous for different things. You know, we have people that are zealous football fans. We have people that are zealous about certain actors or certain TV programs. People are zealous maybe about their work. But our God's focus is upon us. One writer said this, the root idea in the Old Testament word jealous is to become intensely red. It seems to refer to the changing color of the face or the rising heat of the emotions which are associated with intense zeal or fervor over something dear to us. In fact, both the Old and New Testament words for jealousy are also translated zeal. It says, God is zealous, eager about protecting what is precious to Him. And that happens to be us. Now, this same word can refer to men and can refer to men in a bad way. Now, just a side note, God is not jealous like the works of the flesh describe jealous. Matter of fact, the word jealous here is translated envy. And you have the selfish ambitions. You have various ways it is described. 2 Corinthians 12:20 talks about when people are, you know, interested in that which they ought not. They're driven by their desires. They're not driven by the Word of God. And you read about in the midst of this of jealousies that can occur. God's not that way. Sometimes people say, talk about a jealous husband. That can be a very bad thing to say. We can talk about somebody being jealous over something you have and they want to tear you down. God's not that way. We're talking about a focus upon that which is good and a focus upon us. Jealousy was the reason why people crucified Jesus. Pilate saw that it was because of jealousy or envy that they handed him over. Matthew 27:18. Churches can be divided and people can form groups where they're kind of wanting to recruit somebody to their group and they're hating others and bringing others in. In this context, it says they zealously court you. You could use the word jealous. And here they're trying to bring people in. But as Acts 20 talks about, they're trying to draw disciples away to themselves. This is worldliness. This is Satan's jealousy. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about God. But now let's get this point. I say, if there's no other point you get this morning, if there's one point to get from this lesson, get this. Look at these verses, meditate upon these verses, because to me, this is incredible. Our God really is zealous and jealous for us. Exodus 19, dealing with the nation of Israel, but we see phrases here that are also applied to us in the New Testament. He says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Our God wants to get through our heads that He loves us. That He's intensely interested in what happens to us and where we go. He wants us to be His. I can remember, I think every teenager goes through this at times where they wonder about finding someone to marry. Wondering if they'll ever fall in love. Wonder if they'll ever belong to someone. And we know in Scriptures there will be those that can live single and be fine, but we can appreciate the idea of belonging to someone. And isn't it a privilege? Isn't it a blessing when you have someone who really cares about you and you can share your life with that person? But I will tell you what, whether or not you find that amongst people in this world, our God seeks to have such a relationship with us. Look at how Psalms 135 in verse 4 it says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." Now I'll have to admit, I've been lately, just the last few days, I found a little device where I can transfer these old VHS tapes into a digital form. And last night I was looking at our honeymoon tape. It's kind of humorous. Sometimes you look back at those days and some things, but you know, one of the things I'm always appreciative of. I'm thankful that my wife saw something in me and she wanted to share her life with me. I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for being able to have friends who want to share aspects of their life with me. But here God says, "You are my special treasure." And how do we know that? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We know God has that care for us. Now let's develop this a little bit. Let's talk about this. One of the things that would hurt me greatly if I found out that Yvette was pulled to maybe want to be with someone else. else. And I know it would hurt her if I was pulled to want to be with someone else. God has a special relationship with us, and in that special relationship, there's great blessings, there's great assurance, but God does not share. And Hosea, now notice this, when you enter into a relationship with God, you've got to become like God. Now, God knows our weaknesses. God provides forgiveness. God wants our heart. But notice here, if you're going to have a close relationship with God, you've got to know that He's holy. You've got to know of what He loves and is going to put into your life. When you want such a relationship with God, you're going to be interested in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy, faithfulness. And there's no surprise when you see the word betrothed used. Oh, the mic's gone out? Okay, I'm sorry. A little technical problem here. When you see that word used, you can liken a marriage relationship to our relationship with God. And then you begin to understand something about this idea of jealousy. It's not a bad thing. But when there is a pulling away, when there is a love that we show to something else other than God, it hurts God. That's amazing to me. Why would God care about me? Why would I be important? I am important. And if you want to grieve deity, let your heart go another path. Let something else be more important to you than God. And so that's kind of another thing here. You and I, if we're seeing weakness in our life, and we have struggles, understand this. God knows we struggle. God understands our weaknesses. He provides for us. He's patient with us. He forgives us. But listen, Christian, guard your hearts. Let your passion, your zeal, your jealousy, if I could say, in a good way, be about God and His things. And that's what Paul talked about here. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." And then he goes on and describes the way that a person behaves when they know that God loves them so. There are things they do and things they do not do. A lot of things to think about here. Very encouraging to me. But let me do say this. For those of you who are married, you guard your heart. You consider your mate precious. You build that relationship in a way that will draw both you and your mate to God. You take time to be with your mate and express that love for them. You get things out of the way that can pull your heart away from your mate. And those of you who have not yet married, you seek to marry someone who loves God. Someone who also is going to reflect the glory of God in their lives. This is a precious relationship. And it has been said that when someone experiences an unfaithful mate, sometimes it's worse than as if they had died. But now let's talk a little more. When you enter into a relationship in marriage, sometimes we call that the marriage covenant. And again, what does that mean? Some people say that's just a bunch of rules. Oh, no, no, no. I was so excited to enter into a marriage covenant with my wife. She promised to be mine for the rest of her life. She promised to be with me in sickness and in health and prosperity and adversity. Here in that marriage covenant, as defined by God, I was going to have a chance to have this relationship for the rest of my life. Oh yeah, there are rules, but that's wonderful. I get the relationship. And so as you go to the Old Testament, I didn't have a chance at all to list all the verses I could have about how God being a jealous God, that covenant is very important. It's a privilege to have a relationship with God where there are rules. We're not talking about what simply we call legalism. Sometimes people have these attitudes towards God's law as if it's insignificant. When I see God's law, I see my relationship with Him. I see a privilege. Could you imagine being Noah and you're about to go into the ark? Could you imagine just for a moment the world that you knew was about to end? You come out of that ark and the only people that are left on earth are those that came in the ark. If you've ever thought about that, there was going to be death, there was going to be the smell of that flood, there was going to be starting over. And I want to tell you, I can almost see where Noah could say, well, Lord, I want to be right with you, but could you take me with the flood? I mean, I could see where that would have been a blessing for Noah. But what gave Noah strength was this, where God said before he went into the ark, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. What Noah had, he had a relationship with God. And he had the strength to endure what he faced. This morning we took of the Lord's Supper. What did you think about? I hope you thought about Christ's death. But you also ought to think about His Word. Do you know the New Testament sometimes is called the New Covenant? God, through His Son, sent His Son to die through His blood. We have a relationship with Him. And therefore, we see statements like Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When people understand and know God, the idea of God directing us, limiting us, exhorting us, rebuking us, directing us, having a path in which we follow is a beautiful thing. It's not burdensome, as 1 John 5:3, His commands are not burdensome. What do I get from this? My God's a jealous God. He gives me the very best He has. He will give me provisions of which I can be faithful. And by the way, those who hurt me, those who oppose me, those who try to hurt the cause of Christ and hurt me personally in an unrighteous way, my God too will take care of that. In the book of Nahum, in Nahum verse 2, we'll see here he talks about God's nation Israel and how people went beyond what God meant to be for their punishment and how He's going to take vengeance upon the nations. He says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. And you later on in verse 7, you read about those that are His, He will protect. You know why I don't have to take vengeance on my enemies? Do you know why I can, as Romans 12 teaches me, that judgment is God's and that I can give wrath to Him? Because I trust Him. And I don't have to live revenging everybody that hurts me or worrying about what others think. I serve a God who loves me and He will prosper me. As Psalms 100 says, that I can have my cup will overflow, that I can have a table prepared before me in the presence of my enemies. It's a beautiful thing to know God. You don't have to worry about everything that happens to you. Look at Romans 8. If you've got your Bibles, or just read with me. Romans 8 is a beautiful verse. Even though the word jealousy or God's zeal is not found there, the very essence of it is. Because God is zealous and jealous for me, He's going to give me everything I need. You have adversity? You have doubts? Do you fear the future? Do you see your own personal struggle with sin, but as you're repenting and turning to God, do these burdens, are they on you? Of course we have them. But listen to the assurance we have. In verse 31 it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Look at this context. God is jealous for us. He gives and He gives and He gives. He protects. He knows. Oh yes, He'll let you struggle. If you look at in this context, it's fascinating here. In verse 35, you've got tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Yeah, those things could come into our lives, but our God knows who we are. I am so glad to have a jealous God. I don't know why I'm valuable to Him. I don't know why He's made the provisions that He does, but I have such a God. Don't you let Satan or others somehow convince you that God is any different from that. Because of this, the Bible says, verse 37, yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In our weaknesses, in our strengths, in everything that happens, God is jealous for His people and for His covenant. Now, let's turn it around a little bit. If God is jealous for us, we should be jealous for God. Now, if you really want to see spiritual growth in your life, when you're zealous for something, you'll stand up for it. Now, I know we're here in football season, and there are people that argue, what's the best team? That's fine. There are people that will stand up and defend this coach or this player, whatever sport you're talking about. And people are zealous for things. But it's interesting, could I tell you, brethren, there may be times you may be very lonely and standing for the right, and sometimes even amongst God's people. Elijah was one that he had to go through this. He had to go to the nation that God made. This nation that God said was very precious to him. And he had to convince the people that the Lord was God. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Now notice this next phrase. But the people answered him, not a word. We can run through times of people of God cease being jealous for God, zealous for God. And they're worried about physical consequences and consequences of people and people looking down upon them and their feelings getting hurt. And here Elijah says, serve God. And they're sitting on their hands with their eyes bugged out and we're afraid. They didn't know God. And it discouraged Elijah. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You talk about weakness. Elijah had weaknesses. And Elijah got so sick of this, he kind of thought that maybe the battle for righteousness was over in the earth. And he basically said, I'm the last person left on earth that's serving God. 1 Kings 19:10, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, he wasn't the only one left, but let me commend Elijah. He was zealous. He was jealous. Is that you and me? Do we become upset, and I'm speaking of a righteous anger, when God's people are indifferent to Him and to His ways? We need to think about that. In the Old Testament, there was a situation where Israel had begun to intermarry with another nation. And in that, this was actually done because of the work of a fallen prophet. And it was not just intermarrying, but they were intermarrying and they were joining into idolatry. And basically, God told Moses and told Moses to talk to the people, Numbers 25:3, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Here was a case where they were going into other gods and they were actively recruiting others. There was one man that stood up. And that one man that stood up was one of the tribe of Phinehas, one of the tribes of Levi, one of the sons of Aaron. And basically, he took a spear and killed a couple that were openly, blatantly rebelling against God. And God commended him for that. In Numbers 25 and verse 11, it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them. so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, behold, I will give to him the covenant of peace. When we start to get it, we want what's right. We want our brethren to do right. We want others to do right. Now, I'm not talking about here forcibly or physically trying to force somebody to serve God. I'm not talking here today, unlike what we have in the Old Testament with that particular situation. I'm not talking about somehow we physically intimidate somebody to do right. But I am talking about a zeal that's not afraid to stand. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 4:23 it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you. And make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God." We go back to our original point where God says, you don't need to serve me if you're going to play games. You don't need to serve me if you're going to take the covenant of which I have given you and just treat it like a Ouija board or something else, it's some interesting thing. Maybe I can take this part or that part and let it, you know, and just disregard. No, you don't need to serve God until you come to know God and take His Word seriously. And that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 11. Again, I'm just touching on this, where he talked about that godly jealousy that he had. In verse 3, he says, "But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." I want you to notice today, there's some of those within the church that say controversy is wrong. Disagreeing with somebody is wrong. Now, I understand there's proper controversy, improper controversy. There's bad carnal attitudes. I admit those things are wrong. But people who come to know, love God, they're going to want a certain kind of preaching and teaching, and doctrine indeed is important when you understand that jealousy. You know, it's interesting in the life of Jesus, the Bible attributes this jealousy, this zeal to him. In John 2 and verse 14, it says, he comes into the temple. He found the temple had become some marketplace and people buying and selling and making profit. And he says, "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away, for do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" Now look at verse 17. "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" We need men and women that have a zeal for the house of God today, God's people, God's church. We need men and women today that are not going to be indifferent when moral issues are compromised, doctrinal issues are compromised, when people have an indifference and a worldliness. Again, I'm not saying you force them physically, but within your heart, your zeal for God will cause you to speak up and stand up and speak out. We need men and women that are teachers to have such a heart. Let's talk about idolatry. When you come to know a jealous God, I don't have the Old Testament passages. There's plenty where God talks about, you know, idolatry and God being jealous and His wrath being poured out. Brethren, we can be guilty of idolatry. Yes, there are New World religions today. I think we can literally go back to the Old Testament view of idolatry. But there are other ways we could commit idolatry. One more time I ask this question: where is your heart? Where is the passion of your life? What makes you feel good about yourself? What is it that you think about often? What is it that you see your future? How do you imagine yourself in ways that you view as success? It's good to have a job, good to have an education. Most of you guys this morning here trying to seek an education, trying to seek a God, trying to seek a future. Those are wonderful things. That's not who you are. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you are lacking in your passion for God, if you have somehow ceased being thankful to God every day you live with the blessings that He's given you, if for some reason you have ceased to view your day, your friendship, your relationships every day in light of God and His presence and His ways, you may have fallen to idolatry. You may have allowed your heart and your passion to become part of something else. I quoted you Joshua 24. Let's look at the context now. This is where Joshua, you know, he said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord God. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. You know, I look at this verse and I'm reminded sometimes some things I did with my children when they were growing up. There are times, particularly with Emily. Emily always had a great desire to do and to grow and to learn wonderful things. There were times, I guess maybe I was, I don't know if you say I was deceptive in this. I think I was just crafty or in this. But sometimes there would be something that I'd want Emily to do that I didn't think that she wanted to do it. But sometimes I would phrase it this way, you're too little to do this. In other words, you can't do this. And that's all I had to say, oh, yes, I can. And then she would jump up and try to do that thing. And here you have Joshua basically saying, you can't serve God. And what do the people say here? Oh, yes, we can. Now look at verse 21. Now the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. They got a covenant. They made a commitment. The history of God's people, though, was not very good at them keeping that. Are you saying, Larry, that it's hard to serve God? No. Keep your heart. Protect your heart. Let your zeal and your interest always be that. For the Lord, don't regard your relationship with Him lightly. Let me, this is sort of a strong statement, but as we draw the close of the lesson, is when you turn your back on God, if you go down the path where you're just going to determine just to play religion and play church, you have this Sunday stroll with Jesus, but then you really don't have that passion for God, and you play with sin, and you play, and you're not very serious about any remorse, any change. Let me tell you something about God's strong love. It is right in a marriage when someone forsakes that marriage to be deeply hurt and angry. That can be a righteous anger. It can turn to bitterness. And that's not right. But we read about this in Psalm 78 in verse 58. It says, for they provoked me to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. Understand, over and over in the Scripture, over and over, we read that our God loves us, but we cannot, again, be indifferent to Him. I'm going to go ahead and just go to the last verse in the outline. You may want to read it with me. And we'll draw a conclusion this morning in Exodus chapter 34. Our God wants us to know His nature. And again, as I look at this, I know there's some very strong verses we've used at the end, and this is a strong verse too. But as I look in my life and I say, well, am I serving God? Well, I am to the best of my ability. Oh, yes, I have weaknesses. Oh, yes, I have sin. Oh, yes, I have some things I struggle with. And I have to get up and get knocked down and get up and I turn my heart to Him. And let me tell you something. You can serve God. Just because you have a weakness doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. Just because you struggle with something doesn't mean you've turned from Him. And one of the things, when I read about God being a jealous God, the one thing I know, I can walk with Him. Listen to this verse, Exodus 24 and verse 12. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land which you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." You notice this, here God says, "I want you to know my name is Jealous." And I go, yes, I am important to God. He'll provide, He'll forgive, and I also know the path in which I should walk. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been encouraged to go further in your study of God. Sometimes in whatever issue you find, I tell people to start with God. Doctrinal controversy, start with God. You find out the nature of God, He'll teach you a lot about how to handle His Word. But this morning, maybe I ought to make the invitation. I think it might be good. Don't respond to the invitation because you can't serve God. Now, I don't really mean it the way that sounds. It's kind of like what God did in the Old Testament. What I really want you to do is respond to the invitation so you can serve God. But understand what follows. You give your all. You come with godly sorrow and a broken heart and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know you forgive. And I know I need help. But my determination, because I trust in Jesus Christ, is that I am going to put my hand in your hand. I'll learn more about you. I'll grow closer to you. I, as a penitent believer, will be baptized into Christ." Mark 16:16 gives that promise of the Great Commission. And as a Christian, what I do, yes, I turn to God, find those forgivenesses, I confess my sins to Him, 1 John 1. And the reason why I tell some people don't serve God is if you come to Him on some other basis, pressure of an individual, maybe you just want not to be, you want to be seen by a man, if that's your approach, don't come to God. But for those who are ready, for those who have had their hearts broken and they know they want God more than anything else, He wants you. It's just a matter of you yielding to His will and taking that call to be joined to Him, to be betrothed to Him, to become part of that body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?